Good evening. Good to be back with you again this evening, and we're going to be going back to 1 Peter. So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, we're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to go to 18 to 25. 11 and 12, and then 18 to 25. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please pay special and close attention to it. Starting with verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And now going over to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God use the reading of his word to sanctify you and to glorify himself. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would now minister to us, your people, through the ministry of your word and your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how we are to love you and to love one another, how we are to live before your face, and Lord, how we are to know you. We ask, Lord, that you would work in the lives of your people this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've said before, and even this morning, as we read this scripture, remember who Peter is writing to. These are displaced Christians, both Jews and Greeks, in the Roman world, suffering under persecution for their faith. And Peter is writing to encourage them about who they are in Christ. That's what he's been doing up to this point, and what Christ has called them to be. And that's what he's going to be doing here in this passage and further on. But in this passage, Peter is writing to an audience, in this particular case, that we might find disconnected from us. For Peter is addressing people who are Christians, but who are also, literally, domestic slaves. A large part of the population of that time were, in fact, slaves. And so as we read this passage, you need to know that Peter is not addressing people who have the freedom to work where they want, for whom they want, and when they want. That's not who he is addressing. He's addressing, for whatever reason that these people may find themselves, they are domestic slaves. And Peter is about to tell them how they are to live out their faith in that situation, how they are to live out a beautiful and honorable, Christ-attractive life as a slave. It is this current situation and the people who follow Christ who need to know how to live out their lives in that situation. That's who he was writing to. So how do we, and what do we take from this passage then? As far as I know, none of you, nor am I, are slaves to masters. Where we go to work, there are rules to protect us. There are safety rules. There are rules to protect how we get paid. There are people who fight on our behalf to make sure that those rules are kept intact and honored. For a slave, he would have no knowledge of this kind of protection in his place of work. So we have to look at this passage by comparison. We have to look at it and realize that slaves did work like we do. Some of them, in fact, managed the home of their master. Some of them managed and worked the farm. Some of them cleaned the home. Other slaves managed properties. And some slaves were also attendants to their master's needs. So we have to look at this by comparison. But what we can say is that if Peter is calling these people to live a certain way when they are in slavery, if these principles apply to those who are in forced labor, then what can we glean from them and see that these principles also can apply to those like us who are, in a sense, involuntary labor as well? What can we glean from this passage? Well, those of us in voluntary labor have people over us, just like those who were in slave labor. And this is not that Peter is condoning slave labor, but it is the situation that many of these Christians found themselves in. In the same way, those of us who are employed or working for someone else, we have people who may treat us justly and unjustly. We live in the same fallen world that the slaves did, and we both work for people who do not know the Lord. We may work for people who only care about how much work they can get out of you and how much product you can produce and how much they can make and sell. And we also may work like them for people who are antagonistic to the gospel and to anyone who follows Christ. So we can look at this passage by comparison. Though we are not domestic slaves, we do have bosses, we do have supervisors, we do have owners of businesses who may in fact treat you in an unjust way. And the Scripture is teaching us tonight that there is a way to live a beautiful, gracious life when you find yourself being treated in an unjust way. And we are called to live a beautiful, gracious life. This passage starts out with a call on your life. Peter exhorts us to live in a way that goes against all normal thinking. In verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." This is an unnatural thing. This is not what the world would expect someone to do or how they would expect them to respond. When a slave was mistreated unjustly, there was no cause for alarm. There was no reason to think something was going wrong. It wasn't unexpected or even thought to be unjust. The slave was subject to the master's control and had no rights. Had no union steward to argue his case. He was the slave, and that was all. The master was the master, and that's exactly what this meant. We see in verses 18 to 21 that God is calling us to suffer unjust treatment with grace. God is calling us to suffer unjust treatment with grace. And Peter is letting us know that the workplace is not outside the realm of Jesus' kingship over you. As a servant, as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are subject to Him in every aspect of your life, and that includes the workplace. Just like we talked about in our time this morning, it includes the workplace, it includes your life under civil authorities, it includes your life in the community, it includes your whole being, and your whole life is to be a beautiful life before unbelievers. And I just want to remind you that that's what Peter is talking about in verse 12 when he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And he goes on in these different situations in civil authority, in the workplace, and then later on he's going to talk about in marriage. Later on he's going to talk about in the church, that we are to be living a beautiful, honorable life. And here he makes it specific. In the way that we do that, we are to submit to the masters. And by comparison, we are going to say this evening that we are to submit to our employers or whoever is our authority in the workplace. This word for masters is the same word that we use for despot. Now, usually when we think of a despot, we're thinking of something negative, somebody who is tyrannical, maybe a dictator in another country. In actuality, it is defined as an authority figure who has unrestricted control, power, and dominion over somebody else. In fact, it's the same word that is used for God in different places in Scripture. So how are you to submit yourself to such an employer? In verse 18, Peter tells us it is with respect and reverence. What if your employer treats you unfairly? And that happens. I'm sure it's probably happened to you if you've worked long enough in the workplace. Now, it is not likely that your employer today is going to beat you. And if he treats you unfairly, it's not likely going to come in a beating. But there are plenty of ways that employers can treat you unfairly. It may be promoting others who are less qualified than you to a better position. Maybe giving raises to others who do not work as hard as you do. It may be verbally abusing you or pressuring you to do unethical things so that they may move ahead and advance in their business. Or it might even be making false accusations against you in your work. In any case, Peter tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how we are to respond to unjust treatment with respect, both to the good boss and to the bad boss. And I would say to you that you will only be able to do this by the power of God's Spirit. This is an unnatural act. When somebody treats you in an unjust way, the natural man wants to respond in kind and to pay back with evil or to pay back for how he was treated. But the spiritual man, the person who is born again, who's been made a new creature, is being called here in this passage to be gracious, to live a life of grace in the midst of unsuffering. And you cannot do that apart from God's power. This morning we sang in Psalm 68F, we sang this psalm that said, God gives His people strength and power. And Peter says, this kind of living is a gracious thing. In order to do this, in order to respond with grace, when you are being treated unjustly or unfairly, you're going to have to be mindful of something. You're going to have to be mindful of something that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already experienced. And that is God's grace. You're going to have to remember how God has treated you when you did not deserve this kind of treatment. When you deserve just punishment. God has treated you with grace. And so Peter says in verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When you treat your boss who has treated you unfairly or unjustly, when you treat them with respect and reverence, this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. In other words, when this is going on, you've got to be mindful of God and how God has treated you. And remember that God is grace, and that is how He expects you as His child to operate as well. You may be tempted to cry out to that boss or to other employees, they can't do that to me. I have rights. Peter is not so much concerned about what you may think your rights are here in this situation of being treated unfairly, but more important, how will you respond when you are being treated unfairly? How will you respond? I recall years ago, in parenting the two children that I had at the time, who are now adults, but I remember getting ready to correct them with some form of punishment, and both of them, with what seemed to be sincerity and true tears, said, "We didn't do that, Dad. We didn't do that." But all the evidence said that they did it. So I was going with the evidence. And I said to them, and they said to me, it's not fair that you punish us for something we didn't do. And the evidence says you did it. And it was clear. And I reminded them that if they were being punished for something that they hadn't done, there were plenty of times that they weren't being punished for something that they had done. And that if I was making a mistake, they were to remember that. And you see, it's true with us and God, is it not? Even if we are treated unjustly at times, there have also been times when we weren't punished for things that we have done wrong. Not only in the workplace, but in our daily life. And has God not been gracious to us? Isn't it a wonderful and gracious thing to be mindful of God and how He has treated us, how He has poured out His grace upon us in showing His grace to forgive us of our sins, those sins that you know about and those sins that you don't even know that you have committed. God is gracious to forgive us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be mindful of God is to be thinking about God and how He acts towards us and how He is calling us to act towards others. Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." If you are one of those people that has received this grace, God is calling you to be gracious like He is. So to live a gracious life is to be mindful of God, to have the mind of God about unjust suffering. In fact, if you are part of the family of God through the person of Jesus Christ, that is a family tradition. That is something that characterizes the people of God. And it characterizes King Jesus as well, suffering unjustly. And so do not be surprised when that happens. And do not wonder if God has abandoned you when that happens. It is the nature of the Christian family in this world to suffer unjustly. We live in a world that is opposed to God, a world that is opposed to God's Word and to His people. And so when that unjust boss treats you wrong, you have an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. Not just to grin and bear it, not just to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and take it on the chin, but to advance the kingdom of God, to be mindful of God and how He operates and how He is calling you to operate the same way, to live a gracious and beautiful life for the purpose of pointing that unjust boss, that unjust supervisor, to Jesus Christ, to advance the kingdom of God. Now in this world, if you do that, you're likely going to be seen as quite strange. You're likely going to be seen as weird, maybe even called a coward. You may be laughed at as being weak and scorned and persecuted even more. Because if you don't stand up to that boss, then that boss is going to get away with it, and he's going to think he can treat the rest of the employees that way. You've got to do something. You've got to stand up to that boss, the world would say. And that is their opinion, that you would be wrong by not fighting back. But what is God's opinion? We see what God thinks of this in verse 20. And it says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." It is God's opinion that you are acting by grace when you behave this way, when you are being gracious towards those who treat you in an unfair manner. You are pointing people to the God of grace. Because there's no reason in the world that you should act such a way when somebody treats you unfairly, except that you are being mindful of God and you are acting according to His grace. When you live like that, you may have people asking you, "Why do you do that? Why don't you retaliate? Why don't you take up for yourself? Why don't you protect the rest of us? Why don't you get back at the boss?" And your answer can be, "Because the God of grace has done it for me on a much greater scale. He has shown grace to me on a much greater scale for much greater reasons." It is your privilege as a child of God to imitate the magnificence of your Father's grace. Peter makes a point here. If you're getting treated badly because you're doing things wrong, there's no credit there. That's how things happen. But if you're being treated unfairly, when you're not doing things wrong, but you're doing things good, then you are demonstrating the grace of God, and God sees you as a gracious person. Some of you know that The Columbus Church has been doing a church plant work in Louisville. And one of the guys that has been attending there for several months past now came to know the Lord this past June. Beautiful, beautiful way that it happened. I don't have time to tell it to you here, but this man that came to know the Lord in June had just been out of prison for a couple of years. And prior to that, he'd been in prison for 23 of the last 27 years of his life. And he came to know the Lord this past June, and he took a job in a factory here recently in this past September. He was working the job producing drive shafts in the factory. So he's on the line, and there are people who are doing work before his station and people who are doing work after the station. And so he gets this drive shaft part, and he has to do something with it with his machine, and then he passes it on to somebody else. Well, the line supervisor, about the second or third day that he was in that job, came running down to him and got right in his face and started chewing him out because they were getting bad parts from him. Right there in front of everybody else, just laying it on him thick. Now, in this guy's previous 27 years, when somebody got in your face in prison, you had better get back in their face, or you're going to be seen as weak. That was the prison culture that he was in a maximum security prison. How hard was it for him not to retaliate? Just 2 weeks ago, he testified to me that he wanted to so bad, but he knew it would be a bad testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. I wanted to share that with you because that is exactly what we're talking about here. He was mindful of God. He was mindful of his response and how it would testify about the God who had changed his life, who had given him new life. And so he said to me, he said, "Gary, I don't know where it came from." Then he said, "Well, I do know where it came from. It came from the Lord, but I just said to her, 'Okay, I'll try to watch it more closely.'" And since that time, this person has been a much kinder person to him. The parts are still coming out bad sometimes, but she's not blaming it on him. And I think it's much because he responded to her with grace. He didn't get back into her face. He didn't try to repay evil with evil. But he suffered the unjust treatment and endured it in a gracious and beautiful way. Well, I mentioned that Peter started out this passage with a command. We see that in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good, but also good and gentle, but also to the unjust." That's what Peter is calling us, commanding us to do. That is our calling, and that is for all Christians. And there may be times when we wonder what kind of work God may be calling us to do. But it is clear, no matter what calling He calls us to do, how we are to do it. We are to do that work, enduring suffering in a gracious way. We not only are called to do this, we have been given an example of how to do it. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. We see exactly how we are to carry out this calling of ours. We have not been left to guess or figure it out on our own. We cannot say to God, "I just can't do this because I don't know how." And God, again, is being gracious to us, His people, by giving us a perfect example of unjust suffering and how to respond to it. And that is what we see as we read in verses 21 to 25. We see that Jesus is our example and that we are to follow in His steps. And that's important to understand, and we will hear in a minute what it means to be in His steps. Peter gives us some very important information here. He tells us Jesus also suffered for you. We read that in verse 21. "For to this you have been called." What is that you have been called? "To suffer unjustly in a gracious way, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." This informs us of the type of suffering that Jesus was called to, that it is the same kind of suffering that you may be enduring, unjust suffering. Jesus suffered unjustly. Yes, he suffered unjustly for a different reason, but the example is there for us to follow. And this is exactly what Peter heard Jesus saying to him in John 21, verses 18 to 19, where he said to Peter, Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this he said to Peter, follow me. Jesus was telling Peter that he too would suffer for Christ. And the suffering of Christ was to save you, God's people, from your sins. But in that process of Christ's suffering in many ways, he has given us a perfect example to live our lives by, to have the mind of God, to live an honorable, beautiful life. And the word that is used here in verse 21, saying, leaving you an example, it is the word that is used for teaching children how to make letters, how to write letters. In that culture, they would form a cast of a letter made out of clay or something like that. And the children would put a piece of paper, whatever it is they were writing on at that time, and they would trace that letter until they got it exactly right. Until they followed the example exactly. And this communicates to us that we are not to try to do this somewhat like Jesus did, but exactly like Jesus did. To have the mind of God and to be gracious in the midst of unjust suffering, we are to walk in His footsteps. We sometimes use that in our own conversations, in our own culture, walking in His footsteps. Sometimes we might say that a child is walking in the footsteps of their parents when they follow them into the same vocation. But here it's a more exact comment. It's a more exact statement. We are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus does not call His followers to step in any hard way that He Himself has not already walked. The steps spoken of here are as many kinds of sufferings from wicked men and the details of the right way to suffer in imitating Him. Jesus calls you not only to imitate Him, to follow or walk in His footsteps, but to be like Him. But to be like Jesus. Jesus had the mind of God. Jesus lived according to grace. You cannot walk in the footsteps of Jesus and head off in any other direction than the direction He took. And His footsteps led to the cross, which is death, through the grave, and onward to glory. In other words, Christ calls you to follow Him and to die. To die in the workplace. To die when you are being treated unjustly. Not to stand up and cry for your rights. But to follow in the footsteps of Jesus is in this life to die to yourself. It is one thing to die at the hands of others when you have no choice in the matter. Is another thing to be called to die while you are alive. To die to your raise. To die to your promotion. To die to your reputation. To suffer unjustly. To point other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To put your reputation and your successes and your desires to death in order that you might follow Christ's example, in order that you might point people to the glory of God. And that is your calling. Well, just to flesh out, what does it mean to walk in Jesus' footsteps? Peter tells us in verse 22 and following, he makes it clear what Jesus did in His suffering. In all His responses, He committed no sin while others were sinning against Him. And then Peter lists a series of sins that relate to having to suffer in unjust ways. And these may be, in fact, the very things that we would be tempted to do in the midst of the workplace when we are suffering unjustly. And here they are. One, Peter says, Jesus did not lie. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't deceive anyone, even though lies were being told about him. False accusations were being made about him, which led to his death. And it may be very tempting in the workplace when we are being lied about or somebody saying untruths about us to do the same thing, to turn that back around, maybe even on a supervisor or an employer. Peter is declaring to do so would not be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And to not walk in Jesus' footsteps is sin. Secondly, Jesus did not retaliate when he was reviled. This means he did not insult those who were insulting him. And that is probably the quickest and easiest way to get out of Jesus' footsteps, because our tongues are so difficult to tame. And we're so quick to use them, to lash out, to repay evil for evil, to revile and insult others. But Jesus did not. That was not his way, and we follow his steps. It cannot be our way. Some people have the opinion that sometimes you have to fight fire with fire. Well, that is only true if you are trying to defeat the person who has insulted you or treated you unjustly, or if you are only trying to save yourself. But you do not fight fire with fire if you are having the mind of God and seeking to be gracious. Thirdly, Jesus did not threaten when he was suffering. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy all his enemies who were causing this unjust suffering. Well, after giving the example of what Jesus did not do under the pressure of suffering, Peter now tells you what Jesus did do. And I want to say to you folks that tonight, if you are going to go into the workplace, and if you are going to be prepared to suffer in an unjust way, you must get this principle. And it is this principle, and it is the key to enduring unjust suffering. And the last part of verse 23 tells us, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That is something that you must be able to do. If the world is treating you in an unjust way, it is at that moment that you must remind yourself that you are not depending on the world for your sustenance. You are not depending on the world to provide for you or your family. You are not depending on the world to provide for your reputation or your success. But you are trusting in the one who Jesus trusted in, and that is the one who judges justly. And that is why when you act with grace towards someone who treats you unjustly, God sees it as a gracious thing. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him to judge them, and you can trust Him to judge you, and to care for you, and to take care of you. And this is a time, it is a matter of faith to trust God when it looks like maybe He has abandoned you, when things aren't going well, when people are treating you unjustly. It may look like God is showing displeasure to you. But to suffer for following Christ is to share in the nature of Jesus' suffering, in that it is undeserved. And it was the unjust suffering that was God's mysterious way of redeeming His people from their sins. Jesus trusted in the one who judges justly. He did not trust in the opinion of man. He did not trust in those who were over him. He did not change his life to go their way, even to the point of death on the cross, when Jesus cried out to God, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was trusting in the one who judges justly. And if you do not believe God will carry you through unjust suffering, if you cannot trust Him in these moments, then you likely will not be able to have the mind of God. You likely will not be able to be gracious towards those who are evil towards you. But if you can trust God, if you can trust the one that Jesus trusted, if you can trust the one who judges justly to be your defender, to be your caregiver, then you'll be able to live a beautiful, gracious life, pointing people to Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Peter connects Christ's suffering to our response to unjust suffering. Christ died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Sin, which rears its ugly head when we are not treated fairly. That we might die to sin, which says, I want to fight for my rights against those who persecute me. Sin, which cares more about my reputation than it does pointing people to see God's glory and grace. That's what we are to avoid. But to remember and be mindful of God and His grace. To be trusting in Him who judges justly. Leaning on Him for the power and the strength to endure unjust suffering. Some of us have completed our work career. Some of us are in the middle of it, and some of us have yet to start it. So what do we do with a passage like this? Depending on where you're at, there are many things. We've already heard tonight about those who are suffering unjustly. There are places all over the world where there are slaves and where there are Christians who are in slavery in one form or another. And so we can be praying for them, even if we're not in the workplace right now, we can be praying for them that they would be able to respond with a beautiful and gracious life. Peter closes this passage with comfort. In the last part of verse 24 to 25, he says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. By His wounds you have been healed. By Jesus' unjust suffering, He has accomplished His purpose, to heal His people who are dead in sin. And Jesus' wounds were not just the physical and verbal attacks He suffered. His wounds are your sins. Those sins He bore for you, He suffered your sins so that you would be surely healed of destruction and sin's destruction. This is the shepherd and overseer of your souls who is calling you as His sheep to follow in His steps, to live a beautiful and gracious life in the workplace when you are being treated unjustly, unfairly, to trust in the one who judges justly. Are you one of those sheep? If you are, then I challenge you tonight to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and live that beautiful life that will point people to God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge, Lord, that we live in this fallen world. We work in a fallen place. And Lord, we need Your grace and Your mercy to live out this calling upon our life, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to not be so concerned about our rights, but to be more concerned about living this honorable, attractive, beautiful life that points people to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know we need Your power and strength. We know we need Your help to do it. And so we ask, Father, that You would help us, and that it might bring glory to Your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God in